welcome back in the, for those who are here. Man, that is awesome. That is awesome. Those of you who are here inside here, the building, you probably saw as I was coming up, you know, I had my mask on, I was getting ready to take it off, and I got stuck into my microphone here, and it just was just weird. And so there's some good things about being online, and you don't see all that kind of stuff. Today, though, let me just tell you, it's so good to see people back in the room. I mean, for like the last 7 months, I've been preaching to empty chairs, and I got a lot of them saved, though, but that was good. But man, that's just great. I'm glad that you are here today, because it's so good to actually see people. That's great. So good. And here's what we're going to do today and over the next this next month. We're going to do a series that we are calling Supernatural. You have to say it that way, Supernatural, right? And why we're doing that is because Halloween's coming up, but really Scripture talks a lot about the supernatural, and a lot of times we don't know or really think about it, but this is what we're going to talk about today and over the next few weeks going up to November. So today, When you hear the word supernatural, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Oh my gosh, are they going to get weird around here and stuff?" And we are not going to get weird. But ushers, you can pass out the snakes right now. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Come on. But anyway, we're going to talk about the supernatural, and I'm going to tell you, I know people, pastors, I know people in churches that believe that anything bad that happens is from the devil. Everything that happens bad to them, it is from the devil. Let me give you an example. You get into a fender bender. You kind of have a, you know, hit your car with another car, and you're like, "Oh, the devil made this happen." Could it possibly be that you were looking at your phone? Could it possibly be that? Could it be, students, that maybe you're getting ready to take a test in November, December, you know, whatever, and it's like a final grade, and you're taking this test, and you bomb it. You're like, "Oh, the devil made me bomb it." Could it be you didn't study? You see, I don't want to give Satan too much accolades. I don't want to make him think that everything terrible that happens to us is from him, because really, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We don't do the things that we should do. But yet, Satan is real. Scripture is very clear about that. We're going to talk about that today and a little bit more over the next few weeks. But Satan does cause some issues, does cause some problems, and we're going to talk about some of those. But let me start off with a verse for you. This first verse is talking about what the world is about, and let's talk about it. "For though we live in the world," that's you and me, "we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world." So what is this telling us? This is telling us this, that we have a physical world. That's where you and I live. And not only do we have a physical world, but we also have a spiritual world. There is the kingdom of light, that's God, and there is the kingdom of darkness, and that's not God. That's Satan and the demons. This is telling us that there is a spiritual world, and we do not fight in the spiritual world with the weapons of the world. You don't pick up a bazooka, you don't get a tank, you don't take a gun or a knife, because it doesn't work. It works in the physical, but not in the spiritual. But there are different weapons that we use in the spiritual. We're going to be talking about that in a little bit. But this is telling us that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. We are in a battle between God and Satan. We are in a battle because Satan hates us. Why does Satan hate us? He hates us because God loves us, because God wants a relationship with us. If you've been a regular C3 or over a number of years, I've shared this many, many times. God created us and he loves us. Satan hates God. So why is Satan taking out on us? Why doesn't he just go and hurt God? Well, first of all, he probably tried to do that. But the reality is, how do you hurt God? God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. So you can't like sneak up on him. You can't trick him. You can't do. So if you're Satan, how are you going to hurt God? And if Satan finally figured a way, and here's what he figured out. He can't hurt God, but he can hurt what God loves. And that is you, and that is me. Even if you here in the room or you that are online, even if you don't know Jesus Christ, God still loves you. God is still in your corner. God still sent his son Jesus to die and rise again for you as well. God's crazy about you, whether you know him or not. But yet, Satan wants to hurt us because he wants to hurt God. We are in a war, and we have to realize this and know that there's more than what we see. In fact, let me put that in your notes if you're taking notes here. What we see is not all there is. It's not all there is. If we could just open our eyes and we could see into the spiritual, it is amazing. In fact, let me give you something here. Sometimes we feel like we're in a battle. Sometimes we're having a struggle. We're having an issue. And we feel like we are doing it all alone. I can't be in this battle all alone. It's too hard. It's too tough. Can I tell you, you're not alone in your battle. If you could just open your eyes, if you could see into the spiritual world, you would see that you are not alone. God is always with us. We feel like, right, we feel like that we are alone and we're struggling and having a battle of some kind. But God says, you know what? Remember in my Bible, remember in my word, I promised I will never, what? Leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we already know. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am always there with you. That's what God promises. You are not alone in your battle. You are not alone in your battle. Let me show you, you know, the Bible's got some weird stories. And let me show you one in the Old Testament that is like, to me, it's just like really weird. It's in 2 Kings. And it's about the country of Israel. Israel is in a war. And all of a sudden, there's a servant that is just freaking out. And watch this. It says this. Then the servant of the man of God, which is Elisha. Elisha is a man of God. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, let me just pause here a second. So the servant gets up. He gets up. He stretches. He yawns. He's wiping the sleep out of his eyes. And he opens his eyes and he sees that their city is surrounded by enemies. And he's freaking out. Oh, Lord, what shall we do? And then take a look at the next part. The next part says, and Elisha, that's the man of God, and Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of what? Fire. That would freak me out. Wouldn't that probably freak you out too? When we see the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, what's happening is this. He's looking up, this servant's going, look at the enemies around us. What are we going to do? And the man of God, the Elisha, says, Lord, let him see what I see. And all of a sudden, God opens the servant's eyes, and he sees all of heaven's army around them. Can you imagine? In fact, what can I encourage you on something, whether you're online or here in the room? Can I encourage you on something? The next time you feel like you're struggling with something, the next time that you think you're in a battle, will you remember this story? Would you remember that there's something more in the spiritual that you will never see? Not on this side of life. You will never see it, but they are there. God is there. God's presence is there. God's army is there for you and with you. We got to just remember what we already know sometimes. God is always there. You're not alone in the battle. You are not alone in the battle. The spiritual world teaches us our prayers are far, far more powerful than we know. They're far more powerful than we know. When we pray, things happen in the spiritual. You're like, well, not my prayers. I mean, I've prayed stuff, and I mean, you know, maybe it's like a little thing, but, you know, no big things ever happens, but I just don't know if I can believe that. Let me show you another crazy, weird story from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we're looking in the book of Daniel, and the guy Daniel's who we're going to look at, and here's what it says. Let me start off. Daniel, earlier on, before we get to this part, Daniel had been praying to God about 3 weeks earlier, and nothing's happened. Nothing at all. He's not heard anything. He's not had an answer to his prayer, anything. But he's prayed, and three weeks go by, and nothing. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up to Daniel. And as the angel shows up to Daniel, he says to Daniel, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Now, why do you think the angel told him not to be afraid? Because he's afraid, right? Think in Scripture, when Mary had an angel come to her and says, "Hey, you're going to have the Son of God," he started off by saying, "Do not be afraid." When Jesus was born and all the angels came to all the shepherds, the first thing they says, "Do not be afraid." Do you know why angels say that? Because we're going to be freaking afraid, right? I know that you will, and I know that I would be. And so it's just natural. So they're going, whoa, Daniel, don't be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, boy, that's actually a good prayer to pray, your words were what? Were heard. So in other words, 3 weeks earlier, when you first prayed, this angel's saying, Daniel, when you first prayed, God heard your prayer. God heard what you said. And then he goes on to the next part of the verse, and he says this, "I have come in answer to them, but for," now take a look at this, this is the freaky part, "but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels," that's a good angel, "came to help me." In other words, what he is saying is as soon as Daniel prayed, God heard his prayer. God then took this angel that's coming to Daniel, told him to go to Daniel and answer his prayer. And as he's going, instead, he has for 3 weeks been fighting with a spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. You know what that tells me? This is crazy. Let me just tell you what this means. This means that Satan's army has all been worked out perfectly. It's not just like they're just running around caught in chaos. They are actually organized. Satan has put a spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia over Persia. In other words, this is a demon that is over that area. That's freaky. I want you to stop and think about it. If there is a demon spirit that is over this area, could there possibly be one over every area? Could there possibly be one over Tri-Cities? I'm going to tell you, everything we see is not what we see. There is more beyond what we can see. And here we see there is a demon that was fighting. And then another, here Michael comes, and this other, and the first angel says, "Hey, you fight him now, Michael. I got to get back over here to Daniel." And he finally came to Daniel. Crazy story. Crazy story. What we see is not all there is. There's always so much more. So let me help us with a few things. What actually does Satan do? What actually does Satan do? I want to give you five things really quick, what Satan tries to do to us as Christians and to those who are not Christians. So here we are. First thing is this. Satan wants to blind the minds of unbelievers. Satan wants to blind the minds of unbelievers. Now, you may say, "Well, you know, I don't believe. I came because I don't know. First time the church is open in 7 months. I thought maybe there'd be some coffee. My grandma brought me. I don't know. I just don't want to come. I'm not a believer." Can I give you a verse? Let me give you this verse right here. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, and it says this. Now, the God. Now, I want you to notice something. The word God has a lower G. If it's a capital G, that is God the Father. Lower G, that's the God of this world, and that's Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You may be on the online stream right now. You might be in this room or the ones that are in venues the last hour, and you're not a follower of God. You're not a follower of God at all. and you just don't really want to. Maybe you've heard something, but you're like, nah, I don't believe it. I just heard Mark just say a little bit ago that God loves me. He died on his son died on the cross and rose again so that I could be forgiven and have a relationship if I so choose. Don't believe it. That's what Satan wants to do. You hear the truth, but Satan takes that away from you because he does not want you to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what he wants to do, take you away or keep you away from God. Let me give you the second thing that Satan also does. Satan wants to steal God's word from you. So you may be here today, maybe something we're going to say today is going to like, oh, that's a little nugget that I should apply to my life. I'll tuck it in my heart, tuck it in my mind. I'll write it on a note or something like that. And so you hear things maybe on an online stream or you're reading a book or you're reading scripture and something just kind of pops up and you're like, wow, that is really good. And then the next morning you wake up and it's like, it's not that big a deal. It's gone. I don't remember it. See, that's what Satan does. When something hits us and starts to impact us, Satan loves to steal that away from us. Again, you talk about sowing the seed. Oftentimes, the devil will come and steal that seed away. That's what he wants to do in your life and in my life as well. Let me give you a verse right here. It says this. It says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, not God, the evil one, comes and snatches away what was sown in the person's heart. Is that you? Is that me? Does God speak to us at times and then we think, man, that's just great. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to live this out. And then within 24 hours, you can't even remember it. Satan loves to steal God's word from you and I. Number three, here's the third thing he loves to do. Satan wants to trap you and trap me. He wants to trap us into a lifestyle of destructive sin. He wants to get us into sin and to tear our life down. That is exactly what he wants to do. Let me give you some examples. First of all, we don't all have the same temptations. Whatever you fall for sin may not work for me. And the temptations that are on me will not work on you. Satan watches, Satan learns what things that we are more susceptible for. And then he will push that button. And he'll always try to get you to sin, put a trap in front of you. That's what he wants to do. So let me give you kind of an example. Let's say that you have problems with like lustful thoughts. And so you're like, okay, every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to submit my mind and my thoughts to you for this day. And every morning I'm going to do that. And so you begin to submit to God. You begin to think of more pure things and stuff. And all of a sudden, when you start doing that, boop, here comes a lustful thought. Where in the world did that come from? It came from somebody who knows how to tempt you and knows what type of temptation you need. You see, the temptations that you have maybe wouldn't work on me, but the temptations I have may not work on you. Satan knows which ones you have and which ones I have, and he knows which buttons to push. He wants to make sure. He wants to make sure that we are in destructive sin. Let me give you another example. Maybe you're saying, you know what, my finances, I spend way too much on stuff. I got too much stuff in the house. I need to start honoring God with my finances. I need to start saving, quit spending so much, tithing, all that stuff. And all of a sudden, as soon as you begin trying to do it God's way, all of a sudden you get a flyer in the mail that your favorite store is having a great sale. And you're looking for the keys, trying to find the car, right? And you're like ready to go. And someone's going, whoa, don't you remember what you just got done talking about? You're going to honor, oh, well, we'll do that later. I got to get this first. Satan knows how to tempt, right? He knows exactly which buttons to push for you to make you fall into temptation, into the trap of temptation. But that's not God's heart. Let me give you a verse. In 2 Timothy, here's what it says. In 2 Timothy, it says, they will come to their senses and they'll escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do God's will? No, to do the devil's will. Satan sets a trap, not God, but it's the devil, to do the devil's will. Can I ask you a question that you answer in your mind? Are you doing God's will or are we doing the devil's will? It's going to be different for each of us. Answer the question yourself. In your life, are you doing God's will or are you doing the devil's will? It's only one or the other. Which one is it? Because here we see that the devil's always trying to get us to do his will. Let me give you number four. Number four of what Satan does is Satan always fights to stop the work of God in your life. Satan always fights to stop the work of God in your life. That's what he wants to do. You may be saying, as a married couple, you may be saying, we are going to have a good marriage. We are going to pray together every day. We're going to go to church every Sunday together. We're going to honor God in everything we do. We're going to raise our kids right. We're going to do little Bible studies with them. We're going to do all these great things. And you sit down and you talk with your spouse and you decide to do this, right? And then 2 days later, all hell breaks loose and you are going, I don't even know if I want to stay in this marriage anymore. That is Satan trying to stop the work of God in your life for anything, for your marriage, for your finances. I mean, think about that. Even in your finances, you're going, okay, let's go back to that story where I want to start honoring God with my finances. You know what's going to probably happen? Here's what Satan does. When you're like, I'm going to start honoring God with my finances, you know what's going to happen? You're probably going to have car trouble. You're going to get an unexpected medical bill. All of a sudden, you're going to have reasons why you can't honor God. That's the enemy throwing things at you, saying, oh, no, you can't do that, trying to stop the work of God in your life. That's exactly how he works, and we just have to expose that. For some of you, maybe it's you have somebody that you know, a family member, friend, that you know that if that family member or friend died, or if Jesus came back today, they would not go into eternity with God. And that's been weighing on you. And you know that God's been saying to you that you need to share your faith with them and let them know how much God loves them. And you've been putting it off because you're kind of scared, you're kind of worried, you just don't know how to say it or how to do it. And finally, you finally get up the nerve, you go over to their place, their house, and you sit there and you're just kind of chit-chatting, trying to get the words out, because you're kind of afraid. You're talking about the weather and about all this other stuff. And finally, you go, okay, I just got to tell them. And just as you're getting ready to open your mouth, their cell phone goes off. And they take the call, and they're gone for 40 minutes. And you're like, oh, I was just getting ready. What's the deal with this? The deal is it's Satan. He's fighting to stop the work of God in your life. He doesn't want your family member or friend to know about Jesus Christ. This is what he does. We need to expose this and realize this is what he does. But can I tell you, most people say the best for last. I'm going to say the worst for last. I said there's five things that Satan does. Number five is this. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. Why? Again, because he hates God. And because he hates God, he can't hurt God, so he hurts what God loves. And that is you, and that is me, whether you have a relationship with him or not. Satan wants to destroy you. Take a look at this verse right here. This verse is telling us this. It's 1 Peter 5:8. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring what? Lion, looking for someone to devour. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Did you notice? Like a lion. Lion is part of the cat family. I'm just telling you. That's why we stay away from cats. We do not deal with cats. Satan is there, and he wants to take you down. He wants to devour you. That devour means everything. It means like taking you down, killing you, whatever. He does not want you to exist. And if you do exist, he wants you to have a horrible existence. That is what Satan is all about. Why does he hate you? Because God loves you. And Jesus, the Son of God, died for you and rose again for you. And you matter to God. Wow. So what does Satan want to devour? Well, let me give you a few things. Here's what he wants to devour. He wants to devour your marriage, your kids, your finances, your health, your testimony, and your relationship with God. And that's just for starters. He wants to destroy all of these things in your life. He is your enemy. There is more than what we see. We're not seeing, we're just seeing the physical, but if we could see the spiritual, we would see things that would probably just make us shudder. Well, Mark, this is kind of depressing. Is there any good news? Is there anything we can do about this? Great question. I'm so glad you asked. Yes, there is something we can do. How do we do spiritual battle? How do we do spiritual battle? There's a scripture in the Bible. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm just going to give you the reference. It's Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. It talks about the armor of God. I would encourage you to read that. I don't have time today to read it, but I'd encourage you to read that. But here's what I want to do quickly. I want to go through the armor of God from head to toe and kind of talk about what it means. The first one we're going to start with is this. The first one is you start with the helmet of salvation. Now, why does a person wear a helmet? If you're in the war or if you're playing football, you put a helmet on because it protects your head. But when it comes to the helmet of salvation, it doesn't work in the spiritual realm, so the helmet must be something else. Helmet of salvation means this. It protects your mind. Because when you put on the helmet of salvation, when you say to God, God, my thoughts, my words, my actions, I give you all of the things that start in here. I give it to you today. Every day, start that. God, I submit to you my thoughts, everything. What happens? That's putting on the helmet of salvation. And when you do that, all of a sudden it protects you. Your mind is protected because you're wearing the helmet of salvation. Why? Because what happens is the enemy places thoughts in our minds, something about sin. Now, it's not sin to think about it, but all of a sudden when you allow it to stay in your mind, and then you start kind of trying to figure out how to do it, and then you actually do it, that's when it becomes sin. But when that thought comes into your mind, immediately say, no, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to, God, take this away from me and begin to pray. But when you allow it to stay in your mind and begin to think about it and then start planning on how to do it and then execute it, that becomes sin. Let me give you another thing. The breastplate of righteousness. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. For this one, I need to tell you a quick little story. The most famous story Jesus ever told was about the prodigal son. Prodigal son was about a guy who had two sons. The young son said, hey, Dad, you're living too long. I want my money. I want my inheritance. And so the dad gave him his inheritance. And as some of you know, he took off to a faraway country and squandered all of his money. Long story short, he comes back home, and he comes home dirty and filthy, and he's saying, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. I should be your servant. And the dad is basically going, you're not going to be my servant. You're my son. And he turns to an actual servant and says, hey, go bring these things for my son. And so the servant goes off and brings these things. And one of the things that the father asked the servant to bring was like a new robe. And why a new robe? Because when his son came back, his son was filthy, dirty, stinky, smelled of pigs, just nasty. And he wanted him to take off those old clothes and put on this new robe because now it shows clean, smells better. This is what God wants for us. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, all of a sudden, all the sins that we've had, you may think that you are, oh, I'm just over the top good, you know. But when we think that we are really clean and really good and stuff, Scripture says that how clean and righteous we think we are compared to God is like it's just a pile of rags. So what God does is God puts us this breastplate of righteousness over us so that he doesn't see all the sin and all the stuff. He covers over that, just like the father did with the robe with the son. This is what God does. Isn't that a beautiful picture when you stop and think about that? How about this? How about the next one? When your spiritual enemy hurls problems at you, defeat him with the shield of faith. Now I want you to listen to this because this is where a lot of people live right here. The shield of faith. The enemy will fire darts at you. Things like, you're not worth anything. Nobody likes you. You got to kill yourself. You got to just leave people. You just ought to just walk away. You know, nobody cares. And they just, all these things are horrible things. You don't matter. That is what the enemy shoots us, these fiery darts. Can I encourage you to use the shield of faith and to realize the faith in Jesus Christ says, no, I don't believe those things. I believe that I am worth something. I believe that because Jesus made me and because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, yes, for the whole world, but he also did for me, that means I matter to him. And we have the faith to understand that God is the one that we listen to, not Satan. Too many people are listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to, I'm not good, nobody cares, nobody matters to me. And God's going, you matter to me. I love you. I died for you. I rose again. I created you. You matter to me. And we stop these fiery arrows by using the shield of faith. And then going down, we go next to the belt of truth. Now, why do you need the belt of truth? Because you don't want to run into the army with your pants down, right? You got to have that belt of truth on, right? You got to have that. But it's called the belt of truth. You know what Scripture says about Satan? It says he's the father of lies. I'm going to tell you, God always tells us the truth. You know why? Because if God told a lie, that would be a sin and he would cease to be God. God cannot sin. But Satan is the father of lies. We have to understand the truth. We need to know God's word. We need to know God because the truth comes from him. Are you following the truth? Or are you listening to other voices? And then let me give you one more. You run with the shoes of the gospel of peace. In other words, everywhere your footsteps, you are to bring peace to that area. Would your friends, would your family say every time you come in, you bring strife, you bring arguments, you bring anxiety? We are to run with the shoes of the gospel of peace. Let peace be coming with you every time you go. Can I tell you, in this world right now, in 2020, we need a lot of peace in a lot of areas. You know, all the political stuff, all the stuff we're going with the pandemic, things shutting. I mean, we need peace. Can we be people of peace and bring peace to other people? So when you look at the armor of God, you see that all of it is to protect you. It's defensive. But there's one thing that is offensive, and the last one is this. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be in God's Word. Because if you are a Christian and you don't understand God's Word, you're not going to be able to wield His sword very well. The Word of God is the sword. In fact, when you stop and think about it, how did Jesus use the Word of God? If you remember, when Jesus first started his earthly ministry, when he first started, Satan came and tempted Jesus three times, and all three times he tempted Jesus, every time Jesus combated him, not with fists, not with his power, he combated him with the Word of God. He quoted Scripture, and Satan would coil back and then come back for the second time, and then Jesus would use more Scripture, and then he'd go back, and three times he combated Satan, and Satan finally went away because God, the Son of God, used the Word of God. If the Son of God needs to do that, don't you think we need it even more? We need to know God's Word and use that in our life. Let me give you one last thing, then we're going to close. Last Scripture I want to give you is in Ephesians. Ephesians 6 says this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Can I encourage you, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, here in the room or online, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to pray on all occasions, because you don't know the power that your prayer has. The moment you say it, God hears it in his throne room. In other words, you got a hotline right to the throne room of God. And God hears your prayer. And he may or may not answer, but God will do whatever he knows best to do. God's just calling us to pray on all occasions. Today, this is how we're going to wrap up. We're going to wrap up with something we've been doing during the time we've been closed. We've been doing a continue the conversation. We have two questions. And this is what I want to do today. I want to give you the two questions. And this is how to apply what we're talking about today. So the first question I want you to answer, in what areas of your life do you feel Satan is attacking? You can answer it internally to yourself. You could write it down in your phone or whatever. Or you can actually share it with somebody that you trust or with your family. If you want to do it, you can talk about it with your family as you're driving home. But in what area or areas of your life do you feel Satan is attacking you? That's the first question. Second question is this. Second question is, what parts of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 do you need to put on? In light of what you said for question number one, which parts of the armor of God then do you need to put on? This is how we apply this message. Why? Because God loves you. And there is more out there than what we see. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that you're an amazing God. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone that was here today and everybody on the online stream. And I just pray this right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would help each and every one of us, each and every one of us to love more and more of you, to fall in more in love with you. And I'm so thank you, Lord, for every person that is online or here in the room that knows you. But Father, I also know that not everybody online or in this room may know you. They may not have a relationship with you, but Father, I pray that right now that they would just simply pause and bow their heart and ask for your forgiveness and accept the love and the relationship that you are giving them right now. And that love and that relationship will start this moment and go forever into eternity. And I thank you for those that are making the decision, and we celebrate that. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.